So, yeah, okay. I'm going to ask that you take out your Bibles. And there we are, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. It was a couple of weeks back that we started to look at this passage, that we started to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And this Sunday, we're on to part 2. I gave the entire kind of series the title, Leaving an Impression. And then I thought, man, I really should have, because it ties into our purpose statement, I should have really given it the Leaving an Impact, but an impact is maybe part of leaving an impression. But as I was studying these verses, that was weeks back already, a long time back, I began to realize that these verses, there's so much in them that I needed to create a series. And that's why we have part one, part two, part three. It's a three-part series, but it's stretched out over a number of weeks. So it's been a couple of weeks when I first talked on this passage, when we first looked at this passage, and now we're continuing. The verses fit, as I've already said, so well to our purpose statement. They just kind of tie together with why we're here as a church and what we're to be doing. The passage in the middle, or last time where when we looked at this passage, the emphasis was that the time is running out. Time is running out. Peter's come to the end of this first letter to the church. He's writing to them. Time is running out. And it's important that we realize it. And we're called to leave an impression on this world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 9 was the verses that I looked at, or that we looked at last time, a couple weeks back. You can go on our web and you can listen to that message again. But those verses read as follows. It says, the end of all things is near. Oh, I've got it on the PowerPoint behind me, so you can see it there, but I encourage you still to use your own Bibles. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert, of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The driving force in these verses, that the end of all things is near, that driving force directs us to pray more, love more, and engage the stranger. Why? Again, because we are living in those end times. You know, even this morning I had just already a conversation, and we were already talking about, you know, people are concerned at what is going on in the world around us. And yes, they are afraid. There's the virus that is going on. Then stuff that's happening in this country. And then the U.S., and we talked about world politics. I think of Iran, who still won't pass those black boxes over but won't pass the boxes over. You know, we're concerned. We're concerned. What is happening in the world that we live in? Time is running out. Now, Peter wrote that 2,000 years ago, and you might say, hold it a second. There's been 2,000 years since Peter wrote it, but we have to realize that Peter wrote it underneath the supervision of God. God really wrote it. And he wants us to realize that. Time is running out. God is calling us to leave an impression on our world. Now, what is an impression? You can go to the dictionary and you'll find out that this word has a number of different meanings. Something that's fabulous in reference to the English language. Our words have a number of different meanings. You know, I think of the word meet. Well, you're probably thinking of lunch, you know. No, I'm thinking of meeting someone. You know, like the words, they just, you know, are so confusing at times. But this word, impression, well, God is calling us to leave an impression on our world. And an impression could be a mark, like a footprint left on a sandy beach. It means that someone was there. An imprint, an impression, an imprint. An impression could be leaving a person with an emotional feelings after a conversation that linger and possibly produce a reaction, an emotional thought. I left an impression on those people. Maybe you were going for a job interview. I left an impression on the people that were interviewing me. Hopefully that was a good impression. Then they're going to hire me, right? You know, the word impression. I left an impression, an emotional thought. And then an impression could be that of imitating a person, the imitation of a person. You know, if you go to Vegas, there are a lot of people that are impressionalists. They'll be like celebrities of past time, right? An impression could be an imitation of a person. I did an impression of Jesus. We are called to leave an impression on our world. You see, when we accepted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, there is a change in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. So when we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, something happens. The old is gone, the new is come. It's a reference to, we could say, our old self, our sin nature, and now we are living in Christ, and Christ dwells in us. If there was no change, if there was no change to happen in your life, why would you accept Jesus? Think about that for a moment. Because I think sometimes people accept Jesus and they don't really anticipate a change. But if there was no change, why would you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? The acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior is to bring about a change in our attitudes, in our emotions, our will, our habits, and actions. And when this change occurs, and as that change is occurring, because it's not just a one moment in time, it is a growth process. We'd call it sanctification. It happens and it continues. It's progressive. That's a theological way of looking at it. But when that change happened and is happening, we are leaving an impression on our world. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, Peter, God guides Peter to the very choice of the words to write the following to us today. 1 Peter chapter 4, the first 6 verses of our passage. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Wow, I like that. Think about that for a moment. Then it continues. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. There's the change. Peter's talking about it. Okay? Then, let's continue. They are surprised. There is the impression. They are surprised that you are not that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. So Peter began these verses with the word therefore, And again, if you ever see a therefore as you're reading the Word of God, always it connects to what happened before. Okay? It's a connector. It takes that which happened before and brings it into a and usually into an application over here. So Peter, in the first three chapters of the book of or this letter, Peter's laying down stuff. And he's almost to the end of this letter, and he's summing it up. And he says, now, therefore, in light of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and to the fact that we have accepted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, that we too die to self and live a new life in his power and presence, because of all that, the following takes place. And Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. The original Greek word that Peter uses here is a military term. And we translate it to arm yourselves. It refers to a soldier taking up arms for battle. When we look at the scriptures, we find a theme of soldiers, of military, of these concepts again and again in the scriptures. Ephesians 4, it's put on the armor of God, right? Or Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. Romans, it's again, put on the armor of God. We go to the Old Testament. We find time and time again, reference after reference after reference. These battle references. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Sometimes we get things mixed up. We think the church is about us when the church is about Jesus. The church is not a retirement home. The church is not a country club or a vacation spot. We see that from the terms that are used in reference to the church, especially this whole concept of arming, of military, of being soldiers, of this whole thought. The church is where we're taught about Jesus, where we learn to make disciples who make disciples, where we learn to encourage each other to be bold for Jesus, where we put together a strategy to declare the gospel, where we put together a strategy to show the world the love that Jesus has for them, where we put together a strategy to leave an impression, or as our purpose statement says, to impact the world. We're in a battle. The Bible uses this picture of soldiers and armor in an effort to help us to understand there is a battle that is taking place. And so Peter's telling us there's a battle. There's a battle. And we need to realize that. This battle has eternal consequences. It deals with people's current life and future destiny. Sometimes we think it's only about future destiny. But again, we see in our scripture passage it's not. It's about today and tomorrow. Do we believe this? Do we believe it? If we believe there's a heaven and a hell, and based upon the decisions that are being made in this life, a future destiny is established, then the urgency becomes far more significant to us. As an alliance, one of our fourfold, one of our pillars is the coming king. Christ is the coming king. And we look at Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel shall be preached to all to the end, and then Christ will come. You see, We want Christ to come back. But it's about people's lives. Do we believe that there will be a judgment? In this passage we looked at, Peter talks about that. The Word of God talks about that. Sometimes I think that we have become like the culture around us. And we think God is so loving. And His kindness will go out to all people. And everyone will be in heaven. Except maybe Hitler. Or maybe somebody else, you know. But all will be in heaven. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us that only those who believe in Jesus. So, if we believe this, there's again an urgency that should be on our hearts. Because what it means is those people around you who have not heard the gospel, well, they will not be in heaven. Those who have heard the gospel and are rejecting it. Now, it's not me that's saying it, okay? Don't get upset at me. That's what the Bible says. And that's why our declared purpose here at Westgate says the following. Our purpose is to impact our world by being a loving community of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to impact our world. That's what we're to do. And our passage tells us how that can happen. It is our love. You see, it talks about love, a loving community. It's our love that drives us beyond these four walls. It's our love for the lost. Our love doesn't keep us in these four walls. Our love drives us out of these four walls. Because as we're sitting here, we begin to realize there are people on the west side of the city of Saskatoon. They won't be in heaven. I don't want to guilt trip you. But that's what it means. That's what it comes down to. Our love drives us out of these walls. And a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is a person who makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I have taught you. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. How are we doing with that? So again, when we impact our world, we leave an impression, an imprint, an emotional thought, an imitation of Jesus. And how do we do that? We do that by arming ourselves with the attitude of Christ Jesus. Right? That's what it says. Now, the battle is not against people, but the battle is against sin. And it begins in us. When we take on the attitude of Christ, this begins a change in our lives. That's what happens. So how could we describe the attitude of Christ? Because this is the attitude that's supposed to be in us. The same attitude that is in Christ is to be in us. That's pretty simple. When we think about this for a moment, begin to look at the Word of God. We see a lot of clues. And the list that I have here is just a tiny little list. And you could add to it. But first, what I see in Jesus is that He seeks the presence of His Father. That's the first thing I see in Jesus. You know, we go to the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of Matthew, we read about Jesus' birth, right? And that's about it. Oh, he's dedicated in the temple. That's kind of, you know. But the Gospel of Luke, there's just a few tiny little verses that give us a picture of Jesus when he was growing up. The only gospel that writes about this, the Gospel of Luke. Just a few tiny little verses. Luke 2, 49 is the verse I'm going to kind of capture in a moment's time. When Jesus was 12 years old, well, it tells us that every year, Jesus' stepdad, Joseph, and mother, Mary, would take Jesus to the temple for the Passover. And then when Jesus was 12 years old, it tells us that his parents lost him. Yeah, we can identify as parents, right? We've all lost our kids in department stores and places like that, haven't we? Or most of us have, and we know that kind of like the fear that occurs inside of us and how, you know, all those emotions start running inside of us, right? Whew. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. And for 3 days, they're looking for him. Wow. I think of the alerts that we have now on our, you know, cell phones of a child being missing. I bet you Mary and Joseph could have used that, right? Whew. 3 days. And then they finally find him. And there in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus is sitting there in the temple with the teachers, teaching them. And he says to his parents, "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Seeking to be in the presence of God." First thing I see of Jesus. Seeking to be in the presence of God. Our attitude the same as Jesus. Seeking to be in the presence of God. The second thing I see is saying and doing the things that reflect God. Saying and doing the things that reflect God. Again, as I go through the Gospels, and again, broad brush strokes, as I go through the Gospels, I see Jesus going around preaching and teaching and doing miracles. And I find that on a number of occasions, Jesus says that he only speaks and does the things that God the Father told him to. One verse just to help you, but there's more. John 8, 28. So Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son, so Jesus says, after I've been crucified, after I've risen from the dead, guess what? When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Saying and doing the things that reflect God. The third that I see as I go through Scripture is I find that Jesus has a desire to please God. So we're to have a desire to please God. Jesus not only did that which the Father willed, but we find the clearest example of this desire to please God on that final night of Jesus' life when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he says to God, it's recorded for us, in fact, three times, kind of twice, and then the third time it says he said the same. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. A desire to please God. I want to do what you want, God. I want to please you. I want to please you. And then we find Jesus dying. Dying for creation. Dying to self and being obedient to God, even if that means death. Okay, dying to self, being obedient to God, even if that means death. Philippians chapter 2, and it tells us we're to do the same. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others in your relationships with one another. Here it is. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Same attitude. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus' attitude led him to death on the cross. On the cross, Jesus defeated sin. And go back now to our text, to verse 1. And what does Peter tell us there? He tells us that when we arm ourselves with the same attitude of Jesus, we put sin to death. You see that now? Is it making sense? When we arm ourselves with the same attitude of Jesus, then we put sin to death. We put sin to death in our lives by not sinning, and we put sin to death in the lives of others through the impression of Jesus that we make. Evangelism, discipleship, disciples who make disciples. If we have the same attitude that Jesus had. The other side of it, of course, and Peter tells us this, that if we have the same attitude that Jesus has, we're going to find ourselves in conflict. Conflict with the world, right? Okay, let's continue on our passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. As a result, because you're doing this, as a result, you do not live the rest of their earth. As a result, you do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. If we have the same attitude that was in Christ, then our purpose in life has changed from what it was before we met Jesus. And we won't live the same. We won't be chasing the values of this world. We won't be chasing the pleasures of this world. Instead, we'll be doing the will of God. Things have changed. That's what Peter is saying. Now when our friends ask us to join them on a night on the town, a night of revelry, a night of wild partying, a little pot mixed with a few too many beers, you know, or that type of stuff, right? Or our girlfriend or boyfriend says to us, how about staying over tonight? What do we say? We say, I'll pass on that. Sorry, I'm not interested in that. I'm already booked. And what? They are surprised. That's what it says. And we know that. If you've gone through that, you know that. They're surprised. What do you mean? What's happened to you? Are you not feeling good? Are you sick? What's going on? No, I'm not sick. I'm feeling really good. But you know what? I believe in Jesus now. Huh? Are you one of those holy rollers? Are you that Christian? Are you? Come on, that's just nonsense. No, I made a decision. And in the end, they make fun of you. That's what Peter says. Look at it. He's very contemporary in what he writes. God is writing this to us. Very contemporary. Just look at it. They make fun of you. They shun you. They're critical of you because you said no. You've become to them their conscience, we could say. It's so weird. And they don't like that. You make them feel guilty. You upset them. And they don't like that. First Peter 4:4. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Are we surprised? God tells us this is exactly what's going to happen. You know, and the reality is they're not abusing you. Yes, it feels like it. They're not abusing you. What really is happening, they're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the impression that you're leaving. They're rejecting Jesus. And so Peter says, here it is. This is where we're going to wrap up this morning. Peter says the last two verses, and then we roll in. The time is near. This whole passage comes together, and we're going to have one more look at this passage at the very end of it. But here it is, 1 Peter 4, verses 5 and 6. Peter then writes, he says, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead. So even those who have died, this is why the gospel is being preached, that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So they might die to sin so that they would be alive in Christ Jesus. And not just life here and now, but eternal life in heaven with Christ. So when you look at that, the truth is all of us have to give an account for our life. This is hard stuff, but it's true. All of us have to give an account for our life. Yeah, we're called to preach the gospel with credibility. And to preach the gospel with credibility, we need to really live the gospel. I love kind of shopping for cars and stuff like that. And every spring, we're getting to spring, it starts itching inside of me to go shopping for a car. I don't buy because I can't afford. But you know, I love doing that, you know. And so, you know, I started to notice these Range Rovers, you know, Land Rovers, right? The Range Rovers and the Discovery on the road. Man, those are cool-looking vehicles, right? So then I started to look. Somebody's laughing. $150,000. Woo! Oh, well. Anyways, you know, now imagine for a moment you're car shopping, okay? And you go to a GM dealer. And you find a car that you like. And you're almost ready to purchase it. You know, and then you see one of the salesmen that works there pulls up and he's driving a Dodge. You kind of, you know, something seems wrong, doesn't it? And you turn to your salesman and you all of a sudden ask the question, hey, buddy, what do you drive? Oh, I drive that Dodge over there. And then you find out that everybody at the GM dealer is driving a Dodge. I would have said Ford. Marvin's shaking his head. But that would, you know. What are you going to do? Are you going to buy that GM? You know, that's how it is with us. If you want to preach the gospel with credibility, you need to live the gospel. You need to live it. And that's what Peter's calling us to. He says, let's be serious. The end is near. Maybe Jesus won't come back this week, but somebody who you know might die this week.
Do they know Jesus? You know, the end is near. The end is near. Even for you, the end is near. Jesus might not come back this week, but this week you might walk into the doctor's office and find you have terminal cancer. Or you might cross the street and be hit by a car. The end is near. So how serious are you? And you know, we quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We quote that, but we fail to read the next verses. And the next verse really shows the heart of Jesus. And that should be our heart. As we end looking at these verses where Peter talks about judgment. Here it is. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We impact our world by being a loving community of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It is the love that drives us outside of these walls to share Christ with someone else. Love doesn't keep us in these walls. Love drives us outside of these walls. And that's what Peter's trying to tell us. That's what God is trying to tell us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And as they come up, just one more time, when we impact our world, we leave an impression, an imprint, an emotional thought, an imitation. How are you doing? They're going to lead us in singing. And I thought this was kind of a fitting close for today, "Oh Happy Day." And it goes back to when we accepted Christ. But when we accepted Christ, it was a happy day. But there's a responsibility that occurred with that. And so let's think of that. Oh, they're going to lead us in closing.